Our focus this morning, we're going to be in John chapter 21 and verses 15 through 25. And in this text, it is an encounter that the Apostle Peter has with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's one of the various appearances that Jesus makes to his disciples and various people in his 40 days that he was here on the earth after his resurrection and before his ascension. And when we end the Gospel of Mark, you know, one of the last scenes that we saw was with the Apostle Peter, and he was denying our Lord. And one of the things that I have mentioned in the Gospel of Mark is that Mark was Peter's gospel. Mark was an associate, a co-worker, a co-laborer of Peter in Rome. And Mark was compiling basically Peter's gospel as he was preaching. And so the last thing that Mark tells us about the Apostle Peter is that he denied the Lord Jesus three times, and he wept bitterly when he did so. But we did see somewhat of a resolution that when Jesus rose again and Mary and Joseph, and they all went to the tomb that Lord's Day morning. They were there to anoint the body with spices, and they came and they found the tomb empty, and there was a young man clothed with white, and he told them to go tell the disciples and Peter. And so with that notation, we know that Jesus had brought Peter into restoration. It wasn't just a message for those disciples, but also the disciples in Peter, who had just a few days earlier had denied his Lord. But I almost feel like there wasn't a resolution to that. And so I wanted to take a look at John's account of the restoration of Peter after his denial with the resurrected Lord. So look with me in verse 15, and here's what the word of our God says. It says, "So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?' And he said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' And he said to him, 'Feed my lambs.' And he said to him again a second time, 'Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?' And he said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' And he said to him, 'Tend my sheep.' And he said to him a third time, 'Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?' And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, 'Do you love me?' And he said to him, 'Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you.' And Jesus said to him, 'Feed my sheep. Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and you walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish.' This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And said, and when he had spoken this, he said to him, 'Follow me.'" Let's pray. Father, we commit this time to you, and we ask that you will speak to us through your word. Father, we are confident that your word is effective. And so we humble ourselves today. We ask that your spirit will be our teacher, your word be our guide, and your greater glory our supreme concern. And we ask this in the name of your son, Jesus. Amen. As we look at the first few verses, in verses 15 through 17, we see this interaction that Jesus has with the risen Lord. And we also note the context of it, that it was when they had eaten breakfast. And what has preceded that is that Jesus was standing on the shore, and the disciples were in the boat casting their net. And then Jesus was on the shore, and he told them to cast the net to the other side, and they did. And they pulled in a great number of fish. And at that moment, Peter knew it was the risen Lord, and he jumped out of the boat, and he swam. And there Jesus was, and he was making breakfast for his disciples. And we shouldn't lose the significance of him making breakfast, because this was the risen Lord. This was the physical risen Lord, and he was consuming breakfast. So this wasn't some sort of a spiritual ghost, so to speak. The reason that John puts this here is so as to understand the physical reality of the resurrection, which also hints at our own resurrection one day for those of us that have trusted in Jesus Christ as a Lord and Savior. When Jesus Christ comes back again, there will be a bodily resurrection from the grave. But there they had eaten breakfast, and after breakfast was finished, Jesus begins to speak to him, and he questions Peter on the nature of his love for him. "Do you love me?" don't know about you, but that would be a penetrating question for someone to ask me that I loved and that I cared for, that they would even have to ask that question. Maybe if it's Brandy that asked me, Corey, do you love me? Of course I love you. I think that's the same type of feeling that Peter must have had, that he had even questioned the nature of his love. In fact, he responds to him, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus says, feed my lambs. What's interesting, we look here in verse 15, he asks him, do you love me more than these? A question that comes up is, who are the these? What is the antecedent? What is the referent of these? Who does Jesus refer to as far as, does Peter love me more than these? Well, there are three possible ways in which this can be interpreted. Does Peter love Jesus more than fishing? In fact, this is the very profession by which Jesus called Peter from, to follow him. And then Jesus said he would make him fishers of men. Does Peter love him more than the disciples, his friends, his companions, who he was fishing with? Or it could also be interpreted, does Peter love Jesus more than the disciples love Jesus? And I think that the third one fits the context of the Gospel of John. Does Peter love Jesus more than the disciples love Jesus? Now, I know that may sound odd to you, but in John chapter 13, it was Peter who boasted that they may all forsake you, but I will not forsake you. And so Peter had boasted that his loyalty was greater than that of the disciples. And so here Jesus is testing him. Do you love me more than disciples love me? And so what Jesus was doing is he was calling Peter to a supreme love. You know, the context concerns the restoration of Peter after his shameful denial. And preceding the denial, he had boasted that he would stand by Jesus when all others had failed him. And in the aftermath of this, had this loyalty been shaken by all that he had gone through? Or did he still adhere to Jesus with a deep, abiding love? Does Peter love Jesus supremely? This is the essence of what the question is being asked. I think the text is also asking us that very same question this morning. Do we love Jesus supremely? Do we love Jesus more than these? And you fill in the blank as far as your life is concerned. What is the these in your life that you need to supersede with respect to the love of Christ? Do you love Jesus more than your family? Do you love Jesus more than your work? Do you love Jesus more than your hobbies? The text is confronting us with this question about, do you love Jesus supremely? And then we learn that Jesus goes on. He asked this question another two times after. So three times Jesus asked Peter if he loved him. And the significance of this is that the questions that he asked as far as his love is concerned matches the threefold denial of Peter. This is what grieved him. So for Jesus, love is never static, but it's active. In other words, it must be demonstrated by obedience and faithfulness to the end, which Peter's recent behavior failed to demonstrate. And Peter is certain, however, that he will remain faithful to Jesus despite his failure and readily affirms his love toward Jesus three different times. Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. I think that we can bank on the fact that the love that Peter expressed to Jesus is true, not only because we know about the life of Peter, how after his ascension, he became that leading apostle, preaching that sermon on the day of Pentecost, writing some of the books in our New Testament, and ultimately giving his life for the Lord Jesus Christ. But we know, just from the text, there's some clues that show us that Peter loved Jesus supremely, not only because he continues to reaffirm that with his confession, but notice that he's confident in the way that he expresses it. He says, you know that I love you. And so he grounds the reality of his love with Jesus' knowledge. He doesn't just confess he loved Jesus, but he confidently appeals to Jesus' knowledge of facts. Notice how emphatic this declaration is. You know that I love you. This knowledge is grounded in a relationship that they had shared since Jesus had called him from the fishing profession to follow him. So for 3 years, they had built this relationship where Peter had followed him and heard his teaching, seen his miracle, and interacted with him. But even more so, that this knowledge is based on the risen Lord's divine knowledge. Look with me in verse 17. There's a change in the way it's expressed. So he says, "You know, Lord, that I love you." Then in verse 17, he says to him, "Lord, you know what? All things." And so Peter grounds the reality of his love with respect to the Lord Jesus Christ on the omniscience of Jesus. That Jesus, as God in the flesh, knows all things. And he sees to the very heart and emotions of Peter and knows that Peter loves him. You and I say that with great confidence this morning, that if Jesus was to question us of whether we loved him, that we could say, "You know, Jesus, I love you." Because remember, Jesus knows all things. He knows our heart. He knows our mind. He knows our innermost feelings. He knows exactly what we love. Can we truly say today, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." That's not something that you can say. This would be a time as this message is developing and even during our invitation time for you to reaffirm your love for the Lord Jesus Christ and ask God by His Spirit to intensify and to inflame that love for Him. To love Him supremely. But notice in the text it also tells us not only does Peter express this love to the Lord Jesus Christ, but Jesus tells him as he asks him the question, when Peter answered in affirmative, then Jesus gives him the duty that he must do. He tells him to love his people. So as Peter's expression, his love to Jesus, then Jesus in turn tells him that this love also needs to be expressed to my people. So each time Peter professes love for Jesus, he is then told to feed and tend to the sheep and the lambs of Jesus. Now, who are the sheep and the lambs? Well, we find in John chapter 10 and verse 14, in the same gospel with Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and my sheep are known by me." So the sheep are those who Jesus knows and who are known by Jesus. And then in verse 16 of John chapter 10, he says, "And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them I also must bring. They will hear my voice, and there will be one flock with one shepherd." So Jesus refers to the sheep as his people, those who he knows and those who are known by him. And also, I think it's important that we see that he refers to them as my sheep. We belong to Jesus Christ. We are his. Listen, we are not autonomous individuals to live how we want to. We belong to Jesus. We are his sheep, and he is our shepherd, and we follow him wherever he leads us. My sheep. There's a pastoral call for Peter that's given. In fact, maybe this incident is what influenced him to write in his letter in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verses 1 through 4, which he tells the pastor to shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lord over those who entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. In short, I believe what Jesus is telling Peter, and what by extension he's telling all of us this morning, is that to love Jesus is to love his people. To not love his people is to not love Jesus. But John is very clear in his epistle when he says, "He who does not love does not know God, for God is what? He's love." How is this love demonstrated? This love is demonstrated by people by feeding or tending or shepherding them. What do we feed them? Obviously, as far as the feeding is concerned, it is the Word of God. It is the gospel. That's what people need more than anything today in the context of our church and even the world. They need to be fed the truth of God's Word. And so as believers today, one of the ways in which we can express our love with other believers and even to express our love to those who do not know Jesus Christ is by speaking the gospel into their life. For believers, the gospel and the Word of God can bring encouragement and it can bring them rebuke when it needs to be. When we speak the Word of God to those that are outside the church, then it is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ that can feed and nourish their soul and bring forth faith and salvation in their life. So one of the ways that we show that we love one another is that we feed each other the Word of God. We speak the Word of God into their life, and also we tend to them, we shepherd them, or we lead them, or we care for them. Probably not a more tender imagery when we think about being a shepherd, shepherding the sheep and leading the sheep. Now this call to love Jesus supremely, it's really a restoration and forgiveness that Jesus is offering to Peter to bring him back in as a disciple. But I think that we should note something from this interaction, that there is pain and forgiveness. You know, the concluding interaction between Jesus and Peter is one of forgiveness and restoration, but it didn't come without pain. In fact, this interaction occurs in front of the other disciples. In verse 15, it tells us that when they had eaten breakfast. And so we can understand that the other disciples were right around while Peter and Jesus having this interaction. And here what Jesus is doing is he's throwing his sin back into his face and he's embarrassing him in front of everyone. Not only that, but he asked him three times to bring to mind his threefold denial. And then the aftermath of that is when he asked him the third time, we are told that the text tells in verse 17 that it grieved people. Grieved Peter. In fact, this word grieved is used in conjunction with other words such as weeping and mourning. Listen, dear friends, we need to recognize the pain of sin. And that sometimes the road to forgiveness, the road to restoration, the road to a renewal or a fellowship with God through Jesus Christ, that it can be painful. And sometimes we would like to minimize our sin to such a degree that in the process of forgiveness and restoration, we should act like nothing happened. And too often times that the sinner is coddled and pacified and they never learn the destructive power of sin. Many times people leave the church. They said they were hurt by the church because the church maybe confronted them with their sins, and now they no longer want to be a part of that church. They go to a church that coddles and pacifies sin and doesn't care about the reality of sin in people's life. Sin is painful, and we need to understand the destructive power of sin, and that when we fall into sin, and maybe there's a rebuke, or maybe something happens, or maybe we're taken from a position, so to speak, that's the consequences of sin. That's the pain that sin has caused. And there's only one person to blame, and that's ourselves. And so for Peter, this was a painful process for him. In fact, 2,000 years later, guess what we're talking about? Peter's sin. That's the great consequence. You may be forgiven of your sin, but it doesn't mean that you don't have to deal with the consequences of your sin. Just too often we want the restoration and forgiveness without the acknowledgement of our sin and the pain that it's caused in our lives and the consequence that it had in the lives of the people that are around us. Maybe our loved ones, those people that we interact with. But don't lose the idea here that God in Christ is gracious and he's ever forgiving. And even though the process of restoration and the process of repentance can be painful, the joy and the outcome of it is far better than the pain. Knowing that you have been restored, knowing that you have been forgiven, knowing that your sins have been cleansed, that all of your rights have been cleansed, nothing can be better than that. That far outweighs the pain. I also want you to note in verses 18 through 19 that when he expresses this love for Jesus, that there is a high cost of loving Jesus supremely. We would like the Christian life without any cost, right? Jesus told us that if you're going to follow me, you need to count the cost. Salvation may be free, dear friend, but it is not cheap. It cost Jesus his life, and it may cost us in some degree. So the reaffirmed love and faithfulness and loyalty of Peter, it came with a high cost. He now belonged to Jesus, and Jesus will lead him where he desires. Notice what the text tells us in verse 18. He says, "Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and you walked where you wished. You did what you want to. You lived how you wanted to. You chose the profession that you wanted to choose. But now what does Jesus say? But when you are old, you will stretch out your hand and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish." Peter had boasted before Jesus' death in John chapter 13. He said, "Lord, why can I not follow you? I will lay down my life for your sake." He missed his opportunity to lay down his life for Jesus. But Jesus is presenting him at this moment another opportunity. In fact, Jesus prophesied that Peter would die for his sake, and he even prophesied the kind of death that Jesus would have, or that Peter would have. Note what he says there. "But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands." Do you see? Stretch out your hands. Notice the other phrase. "And another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish." And so the language that's used here is signifying that Peter will ultimately be crucified. Guess what? John knew this because Peter's death has already happened. John's gospel was written very late. And he's more than likely explaining the death of Peter in the context of this. So Peter expresses his supreme love for Jesus, and guess what? That love came with a cost. It cost him his life. But remember what Jesus said? If you lose your life for my sake, guess what? You will find it. If you lose your life for my sake, you will find it. So to follow Jesus is to deny yourself. To follow Jesus is to take up your cross. To follow Jesus is a willingness to lose your life in order to find it. And this death that Peter will face would be a means to glorify Jesus. And God, I think that's extremely important for us this morning to think about. He writes that he signified the death that would glorify God. Too often times we don't think that our difficulties, our suffering, and our pain is a means by which God can be glorified. But whatever transpires in your life, good things, bad things, comfortable things, difficult things, all things that God puts in our life is a means to glorify him. So if you're going through a difficult time this morning, you're struggling, whatever it may be, keep following Jesus. Be faithful to him. Be loyal to him. And glorify him in your pain. Because that's our purpose. That's the reason we're living life. That's the reason we're here today. That's the reason we get up in the morning. It's ultimately for the glory of God. Look with me very quickly in verses 20 through 25. If you note, there was a high cost for loving Jesus supremely, but we learn in verses 20 through 25 that the pathway of discipleship, it varies from person to person. If you look in verse 20, it says, "Then Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following, who had leaned on his breast at the supper and said, Lord, who is the one who betrays you? And Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, but Lord, what about this man? And Jesus said to him, if I will that he will remain till I come, what is that to you? You follow me." So having received the Lord's forgiveness and recommissioned along with an insight into his future, Peter, seeing the disciple whom Jesus loved close behind, this was John, he asked the nature of John's path of discipleship. And how did Jesus respond? He responds with a very sharp rebuke. In fact, the reply could be translated, "Mind your own business. It doesn't matter what happens to John. You follow me." So if even Jesus desired John to remain until Jesus returns, it doesn't matter. Peter must focus on following Jesus and where he leads him. It's not that other believers' path of discipleship is inconsequential to our own, but we must be very careful with comparison and pride. Peter's path of discipleship was going to take him to be crucified. John's path of discipleship may very well be to remain alive until Jesus comes back. Some people will die for their faith. Others will live a relatively comfortable life, free from persecution. Some people remain anonymous and never receive accolades for their faithfulness to Jesus Christ. Others will become well-known, write bestseller books, or have TV ministries. The point is, faithfully follow Jesus in the path of Christian discipleship that he has set before you. Be faithful. Love him supremely. And follow him wherever he leads you.